Okay, questions? Thomas. Oh, wait, Thomas.
I won't kill you with these words, but I think this theory is very weak. Because, first of all, we have different Bibles, and I checked in Uncle's Bible. As you said, it's holy, it's most holy place, it's inner sanctuary. So, for the person like I am, who is not a believer, let's say, if I read the Bible, I would make a mistake to take this text as the most holy place instead of, as you said, it's just the holy place, just the entering of the temple. That means that because we have different Bibles, different readers, I am not surprised that some people don't believe what we believe. Because when you read it, I could read completely different story in Uncle's little Bible than in my Bible. So, and another thing, you shown us the Greek terms and the Hebrew terms. I don't know them. Now I know them, but how can I explain people outside or even ordinary members of the church who are not here that what we believe is correct by those chapters what you gave us?
Okay, thank you very much. So first, your first statement does not hold the water because you say because of these different translations it does not hold the water. But I would like to remind you that theology studied for years, and I think ministers are there to teach the people. And there is no perfect translation. No perfect translation. Especially some people believe that King James Version is... King James has some good points, but it has also some weak points. So that's why I think for a deeper study of the scripture, we have to go to the original, whether we like it or not. And I think that's why theology teachers exist, and that's why we are here, to teach each other. But on the other hand, you know, there was a program at Newbold College before I came where theology students could get their degree without studying Hebrew and Greek. I was so strongly against that. It is even Jehovah's Witnesses who come to our door, the ordinary members, lay members, they know some Hebrew and Greek. So we better, you know, there is no other way. I know that when we read different translations, we can come to different conclusions. But still, how can you do real theology? You have to go to the original. That's the only way. I don't see any other way, you know. And then to try to understand what the Bible really teaches. It caused a lot of trouble, I think. And it pushed the church whenever the challenges came in the church. Then we studied deeper. So we can say it caused a lot of harm to the church, but then on the other hand, we have learned more after the all the crisis in the church. Yes, brother.
My questions, although some were addressed today, certainly with the Hebrews 6 verse 19 to 20, mm-hmm. And 10 verse 19 to 20. I was also thinking more about the temporal factor of 1844, and that's when Jesus now enters the most holy place. Whether what that means practically, because I'm aware that in the type of the Old Testament there were two various things that I don't understand, and that's one, that all the sins of the people, at that time no one else could kind of enter the the time that you were presented to on that Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement means that's how you are. If you are not right on that Day of Atonement, then that's it for you. Like kind of, I believe it's referred to as the shut door issue. And one more thing, maybe a little more trivial, but it presses on my mind. Is that the Day of Atonement was a Sabbath, and if we are in the Day of Atonement, then no work should be done, and that would be for the past 164 years, I suppose.
Okay, can you formulate your position in the form of question, please? If you
okay, my question is, if we are now in the Day of Atonement, shouldn't we not be working? That's my first question, because it would be a Sabbath. And my second question would be, how do we harmonize that seeing as we are in the Day of Atonement, that other people can now be saved, that never... Yeah, I don't know if these are very superficial questions.
No, they are not superficial. I'm just trying to understand. There are no stupid questions, you know. I may not fully understand what you are. Yeah, I think what you are referring now, it goes back to Daniel 8:14. You know, this would require another presentation, another hour, but it is so logical. It is so nice. I even. Believe it or not, I even presented Daniel 8:14 to the non-Adventists during the evangelistic campaign in public halls. And if it is well explained in the context of usually, you know, the trouble we had with our interpretation, we would take Daniel 8:14 and we would not explain this in the context of chapter 8, but we would go directly to chapter 9. It is not good theology. Today, all our good theologians who are experts for this, they explain, because verse 14 is the response to the three questions asked in verse 13. Are you with me, you who know? Exactly, there are three questions asked in verse 13, in chapter 8. And that single word in verse 14, nitzdak, and the sanctuary will be cleansed, or this word nitzdak has three different meanings, which are three answers to what we find in verse 13. And this is beautiful message. I think we can preach about this. And the whole chapter 8 is beautiful. And yes, we live, you are relating to Sabbath and to the Day of Atonement time since 1844. I firmly believe that the history, according to the Bible, has certain progression, you know. We believe, you know, our very name, Seventh-day Adventist, are very important, because seventh day is referring to what? To the creation of the world, to the beginning. Seventh day, when God created the world. Adventist, referring to the end of the world. Advent, to the coming. So the very name of our church, for me, is excellent. It is referring to the meaningful beginning of this world, and it is referring to the meaningful end of this world. And if there is meaningful beginning, and there is meaningful end, I think people, ordinary people, can have more meaningful present today, if you call it Sabbath or the Day of Atonement. And yes, I think it is. We should be aware of what is going on, I firmly believe. As I said, sometimes we said we should be trembling, you know, we should, because in heaven there is judgment going on. The problem of sin, as I said at the beginning, it is a cosmic problem. Sin did not start here on this earth. It started in cosmos. And it is going to end in cosmos. And we will participate, Paul says, in the judgment of the universe. So God's name is going to be vindicated. and this judgment is for the universe, and we participate only in cosmic drama. If we put humanity in the center, it would not be fair. I don't know whether you agree what I'm saying. I was shocked when I read Apostle Paul in the Ephesians, when he says the church is there to witness to the universe. You know this text. So we, the church, is to witness to the authorities and powers of the heavenly realms. So yes, we are just part of the drama which is going on in the universe, and what we know is told us in human terms. Probably we don't have always the whole picture. But I think if we trust in God, if we believe in God, we don't need to be afraid. We need to be with God, to walk with God. And God will put us on the rock at the end. Yes.
Thank you for that. And I do agree, it wasn't part of the presentation, which was a shame for me. But thank you for...
Sometimes in the future, maybe. And maybe you can study theology and then...
Can I ask two questions?
Yes.
It seems to me that part of our problem as the Adventist Church, as we've wrestled this over the years, is we have this mental image of a couple of rooms up there and curtains and Jesus moving from one room to the other. I wonder if you might comment on that, because it seems to me that if we hold on to a room view of the sanctuary, then Jesus crossing into the presence of the Father happened in 1844, and yet it's very clear in the New Testament he went straight into the presence of the Father in the New Testament. So I just wonder your comments on whether the imagery, which is helpful for explaining to children maybe, but maybe we need to think of this as phases in the sanctuary. And the other question which is associated with it is Jesus, when he died at Calvary, it was the atonement lamb that died. He doesn't come back in 1844 and die again.
Yes.
So in a sense, the atonement began at Calvary, because that's when the atonement lamb died. But there's a phase of the Yoma which comes in 1844.
Yes.
I wonder if you might comment on that.
Yes. The comment would be, as I said at the beginning, we have emphasized the building so much. And we don't need... The sanctuary, as I said, is primarily what Jesus is doing. It is clear from the Bible that there are several phases of the ministry of Jesus. This is what we should emphasize. On the other hand, we don't need to deny heavenly building. What kind of building it is, we don't know. But we have spent years and years discussing building. And this is not... The building is just the form, if you use Aristotelian term, of the substance. You see what I'm saying? So we should go for substance, and we don't need to deny the form. Form is also important, in some sense, giving some, you know. But we don't need to emphasize this. Yes, atonement was on the cross, but the real, you know, we look backwards, but we look also forwards, but the new phase, it is clear from Daniel 8:14, started in the middle of 19th century. Exactly how I think it is vindication of the name of God in a special way for all the inhabitants of the universe, where God's people will be present there too.
Dr. Antic, could you give us the best... I've got the the RSV, he revised standard version, for Daniel 8:14. And it says there, the sanctuary shall be restored to its rightful place. Is that a good translation in your opinion? Because if it is, I'll ask you that first, and then I'll ask the subsequent little bit.
So I have to give you this, because if I'm not going probably to come here soon. And let me... let me give you exactly the verses. I know what, but I will write it down for you, so there, let me go to Daniel 8:14. It says, Look at verse 13. But it is so modern. There are some nice discoveries in chapter 8, but no time now. But just read verse 13. Sorry. Two heavenly beings are talking to each other. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to him, "How long will it take for the vision to be fulfilled?" And what vision now? Now he is explaining. There are three elements here. The vision concerning the daily sacrifice. Tamid. This is Tamid. Because it was taken from Jesus by some earthly power. Then the second problem is the rebellion that causes desolation. It is sins. Sins of the people of God and of the little horn. So the first problem is the problem of fulfillment of the daily sacrifice. The second problem is the problem of sin. And then the third problem is and the surrender of the sanctuary and of the host that will be trampled underfoot. So when in the old times, when one army would conquer another army, they would take their gods and they would put on the streets and they would trample them down. It means that their gods are superior. So the name of God was trampled down for centuries. And one heavenly being is asking another heavenly being, when the time will come, when the name of God will be again restored. And here is, this is the word for consecrated is Hebrew word nitzdak. This is the key problem. Nitzdak. This is the word. This is also, we say, apex legomena. It is the only time it is used in this form in the Bible. In this form. The word comes from the word tzadak. It means justice or to justify or to... But in this is Nephil form, it is used only once here. And it means, now this is why it means first, to set right. Or to restore. In that sense, it is used in Isaiah 46:13. The second meaning of nitzdak is to cleanse. It is in that sense it is used in Job 15:14. Then in Job 4:17. And the third meaning is to vindicate. In that sense it is used in Isaiah 58. So there are three questions in verse 13. The vision concerning the daily sacrifice. That daily sacrifice was taken, we believe, by the apostate church. By the Catholic or Orthodox, whatever church. So it was taken. You don't need why Jesus interceding for us? We come to the heavenly sanctuary and ask for the forgiveness of sin. But then they suddenly tell you, you don't need to go to the heavenly sanctuary. Come to the priest. And you know this. People are doing this today, all around the world. And the one heavenly being is telling to another, after 2300, the heavenly sanctuary will be again restored. Restored in the sense, we believe that the people, the movement will come and will speak about the heavenly ministry of Jesus and turn the sight of people again to. Then what is the second problem in the second problem is the problem of sin, rebellion of the people of God and of the little horn. The time will come to cleanse these sins. And the third problem in verse 13 is trampling down. So the name of God will be vindicated. So it is more universal stuff. So if God is now explaining to the whole universe what is going on, it takes a lot of time, it seems. We don't know how and so on. So three questions in verse 13 are answered by one single word. And this is very often the case in the Hebrew language, that one word has different meanings. And as we see in different Bible books, the word is used in three different ways.
Thank you very much for that, because I've been thinking a lot about this over recent years. And you said something which vindicated or said what I've been thinking for a while. It was about the mid-1800s when these sort of things began to happen.
That's right.
Right enough, people for many, many centuries went via the priest to get their forgiveness. God was ignored. But when that power subsided to a degree and the Bible Society started to flourish, the Bible became open for anybody
That's
to
read, right.
Then they could find out for themselves, this isn't right, we can go straight to God. And so the work of the sanctuary, the work of Jesus as high priest, was brought back to the fore.
That's
and
right.
People could understand it.
Exactly.
So it has a tremendous lot of different ramifications and fulfillments.
Perfectly
it?
Summarized.
But not one special day. It was about that
time
when it began to happen.
Yes.
Thank you for confirming what I've been thinking.
You, yes.
Thank you.
Excellent.
Andy, last question.
Brother Antich, thank you so very much for the stimulation that you've brought to us. One question was, where's Ellen White in all this? Where is Ellen White in all this? I understood that this whole weekend was related to E.G. White. I am grateful that you've come from the E.G. White estate, but where is Ellen White in this? And an observation, it's probably in the form of a question. Don't you think that we are justified in our existence by the fact that the problems that have happened in the church are the same things that happened in heaven with Lucifer? The question of ego.
Yeah.
Egoism has plagued this church, and it's good to know that all the problems in this church are part of the fact that Satan wants to disrupt what's going on,
yes,
because he knows that his time is short.
Yes.
Could you comment on that?
Okay. The first comment, where is Ellen White here? Ellen White is everywhere here. I read at the beginning the statement of Ellen White saying, I read only from the Great Controversy, but it was in the book of evangelism. She says the same thing, that the sanctuary is the key to unlock the whole system of truth in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Of course, we believe that the knowledge is progressive. You know, we are not, we are studying the Bible more and we understand more the Bible, but it is in the same direction as Ellen White. So no, Ellen White is everywhere here. And yesterday, my principle is, if we go, you know, Ellen White was presented for years. Who was her father? He was hat maker. I don't think this is the right approach. It is important to know, but it is much better to present Ellen White through the biblical, to her contribution. I preached yesterday morning of the relevance of, I think you don't want,
we here.
Yeah, you were not here. So I preached in the morning about the relevance of Ellen White, where I mentioned exactly what is her contribution. In the afternoon, it is true, I have another presentation of hermeneutics on Ellen White, exactly, and much more. But this is, I think, if we have these general principles, then we can better understand Ellen White. And your last observation, yes, you're perfectly right. Ego, yes. It is there. Yes.
I understand from Ellen White's writings that the earth is the one lost sheep of the universe.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, as I understood it, this was the only place where sin had reared its head. So, and it began in heaven, as you... But you keep referring to the universe as though there was somewhere else where sin had contaminated.
Yes. Thank you very much for this. This is so important what you just asked now. Yes, Ellen White is referring to the planet as the only. But you know that many angels, heavenly authorities have been put down to this. And it is clear from the Bible that maybe there are some doubts in the universe about the name of God. And when we read the totality of the Bible, it seems that the sin is the cosmic problem. So God's name must be vindicated. In what sense? How? I don't know. I cannot tell you. But if I, let me read you. Maybe you will, Ephesians. And then you go. Let me read you Ephesians, how we can understand this. Ephesians 3:10. His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known through the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Just a moment.
In her statement, she said that the reason that Christ died for sinners, mm-hmm. and it's all being worked out, as it were, on the earth for the population of the earth, it was for an example to the angels and any other.
Yeah.
If there are any
other. Yeah, yeah.
And so that's...
Yeah, thank you. Thank you.
Yeah. Isn't it?
Yeah, I cannot tell you more, but thank you for your very good observation. Yes.
All right. We're going to stop there. Just have a little thing here to do.
Thank you very much for having patience with me, brothers and sisters.
Dr. Antich, we would like to, first of all, give you a little token of our appreciation. This is... the story of a pastor who lives in our church family here, but he's too disabled to come to church.
Oh,
and this is his story.
Good.
So we'd like you to
another world home from the sea.
And then we're going to allow you to be a Scot. And we've brought you
Thank you very much. Thank you.
Which means you're allowed to come back. That's your passport to the border. All right, let's offer prayer again.
Yes.
Father in heaven, we thank you for the challenge that Dr. Antich has brought us this weekend. And we thank you for the insight and light that he's given us as we wrestle with particularly the book of Hebrews. For we know these are concepts that link so closely to the teachings and the writings of Ellen White. We thank you, Lord, that as scripture continues to unfold and the scholars work on it, that truth is being vindicated. And we thank you for this further light as we go along the path. Father, we want to thank you for Dr. Antich personally, he and his wife and his son. We ask for your blessing upon their ministries, particularly Dr. Antich as he teaches at Newbowl and works with the Ellen White Estate, and then as he visits the various places that he goes to teach and to help our people, our ministry and the churches to grow. We ask that your Spirit would bless him in all he does, and that his teaching and preaching might be anointed by the Spirit of God. Amen. Thank you for blessing him, and we seek these blessings in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.